Thank you. Okay, so like I said, we're going to start off with an introduction, a little bit of background stuff, and then get into salutation to set up the rest of the letter, set up verses 3 through 12 next time. First Peter, though, just real quick before we jump into it, what do you think of when you think of the book of First Peter? It's a book about what? Suffering, right? Thought I heard somebody said that. If not, sorry, I gave you guys one. I gave you guys an answer. The suffering. We think of a book of suffering, and it certainly is. It talks about the suffering that they're going through and how that can be beneficial to them and those types of things. But one of the other aspects, an important aspect of this book, is you are going through suffering, yes, but despite that suffering that you're going through or in spite of it, what do you have? You have hope. And that's what I want us to keep in mind as we go throughout this letter that Peter writes to these people. Yes, there is suffering going on, and you will suffer for the cause of Christ. But there is a hope that is there that should keep you on. And that's really where he starts this letter. He starts it with that idea of hope. He even starts it here in the salutation. And, you know, I preached a sermon through part of that, probably about a month or two ago, regarding that, but talking about the hope they have, remembering who they are, that they are the elect of God. So we have a hope in a world that is not our home, because that's another theme that comes out in this letter, is this world is not our home. You are strangers and pilgrims. Okay? So we're going to see that as we go in this letter. Now, intro and background, who's the author? It starts off in the first verse and plainly puts it who it is. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize and realize who this is from the get-go. Last time we went through James, we went through some different ideas of who the writer of that might be. Which James is it referring to? But this one is pretty straightforward. Peter the apostle. So I did want to ask the question, because it's written by Peter. What do we know about Peter as an apostle of Jesus? I mean, he is an apostle, but what do we know about him, his character, his background? What do we see in the gospel accounts throughout the book of Acts? Give us a little bit of who he is. Larry, go ahead. Okay, very good. He was a fisherman. Okay, did that by trade. David, were you going to say something? Okay. It's a very good point. I mean, when we look at Peter, think of Peter, we see the boldness. A lot of times, you know, for some reason, maybe it's in my mind, you know, we preach through sermons, and a lot of times you're saying, don't be like this. Peter seems to be one that did something wrong that they were not to be like. But we recognize a few things about Peter. You know, we see that he rebuked Jesus in Matthew. Who rebukes Jesus, right? He was one who rebuked Jesus in Matthew 16. 22, saying that this isn't going to be so. This isn't going to be what happens. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in John 18:10. Said he wouldn't, but he ended up denying Jesus. Very bold, very outspoken. But you also recognize this about Peter. He got out of the boat and walked on water. Yes, he sank. He was one who had the faith to initially get out of the boat and was walking on water, which said and showed his faith. He got distracted. The boldness, the leadership. One that was very zealous and willing to do those things. He got out of the boat. He preached the first recorded gospel sermon, and how bold he was in that in Acts 2. And then we also see him with John in Acts 3 and in Acts 4 and in Acts 5, continuing to preach, continuing to be bold, in spite of the fact that there were those that were threatening them. He didn't back down from it. In fact, the statement comes from him that we are going to obey God rather than men, right? Not only see him there, but then we see that he's one who took the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10. He stated that in Acts 15 whenever they were going through with the Jerusalem discussion. What we see in Peter, and just kind of lining out this, and there's a reason why whenever I was thinking through it, I brought out some of these thoughts on Peter. Because Peter is one, obviously whenever we think of Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem discussion on circumcision. Peter's the first one who stands up and talks, right, that we have recorded. He is one that people look to as a leader. He's recognized as a leader. He's recognized who's one who is bold and zealous. Yes, he made his mistakes. And even Galatians 2, Paul even had to confront him for the mistake he made. We see that he is a leader. And so whenever the brethren who receive this letter get a letter, it's a letter from Peter. It's one that they are going to listen to, that they are going to heed, that's going to have a little bit extra punch because of who it's from, who it is that's writing this. And so we see this. And this is the guy who writes this letter. So the recipients of the letter, okay, says that the pilgrims of the dispersion in these various areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We see that in this area right here. Anybody know? I mean, it's up there on the map, but what is this area known as? Asia Minor. That's modern day what? It's modern day Turkey. Okay, so it's this area over here, just to kind of give you an idea of where this letter, who the recipients of this letter is. Okay? So the dates or the date that it was written. There's a general consensus that there's nothing in the letter itself that's going to give us a specific date. There's a general consensus from scholars, everyone out there, that it was somewhere between 64 and 68 B.C. Many believe Peter died in that time frame, and that these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, were written shortly before his death. Now, there are those out there that have varying dates within that, or maybe a little bit before, something like that. But the bottom line is this is about the time frame that this letter was written. Now, purpose and theme. We talked about this a little bit when I asked what the book is about or what we think about. But the purpose and theme of the letter, suffering for the cause of Christ. Okay, that's definitely something that's there throughout it. Suffering, but the reason why they're suffering is for the cause of Christ. They're Christians and they're living in that way, the way that they should. But despite of that suffering that we go through in this life, there is hope as a child of God. And we're going to hit on that a ton next time. Whenever we start off in verses 3 through 12, that there is a living hope that we have. We're going to talk a lot about hope throughout the letter, but especially next class period, because that's where Peter really starts this letter. Is there is hope as a child of God. Now, this right here is just a little bit of kind of a outline, if you will, flowing through it. I'm just going to kind of breeze through this. Broke down the letter as I was reading through it in an outline form. You have the intro and salutation, which we're going over this time. Then he talks about a living hope for God's special people at the first part of the letter. The hope we have, the fact that we are God's special people. He then gets into and springboards off of that idea of you have hope as God's special people. So this is how Christians are to live as God's special people, as the elect of God. That should have an impact on your life. Okay? That should have an impact on how you live. You have honorable conduct, submission to government, submission to masters, husbands and wives dwelling together, be of one mind. All these ideas come up. And then he closes the letter with the suffering as a Christian. And so that's kind of the flow that we will go through in this book. Now, that gets us to the salutation. Okay? Kind of went over some of it there. Who writes it, who he's writing to. Does somebody want to read verses 1 and 2 for me? Bo? Okay, very good. Very good. So, starts off, Peter, an apostle who said, Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus in these areas. Now, we pointed it out on the map. There is some debate out there on who is it that he's writing to. We know it's to people in this area, but who are these people? Are they Jews? Are they Gentiles? Are they just Christians? And they make arguments on both sides. I take the position, I believe, that he's writing to Christians. Peter's writing to Christians who are scattered in the areas listed and are among those who do not share the same citizenship of heaven. That's really the idea of this letter. He makes reference to things that you would think Jews would know or that it would be referenced to them throughout the letter. But he also writes things that would be referencing Gentiles and their background. So whenever you bring all that together, like I said, I believe the conclusion is, who's he writing to? He's writing to those who are scattered in these areas and are among those who do not share the same citizenship of heaven. That's what he reminds them at the beginning of this letter.
that they are pilgrims. They are strangers. That this world is not their home. He's going to get into that about this letter. Remember that. You are in these areas. You are living in these areas. And although you might be in those areas, although you might be living in those areas, this world is not your home. Those people that you are around, they don't have the same citizenship as you. Your citizenship is in heaven. So he starts off with that. And then again, he reminds them who they are. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. All right, so this election, a lot of people will do what with this idea of elect or election? Or I don't say a lot of people, some in the religious world, especially those in denominationalism who have Calvinistic idea, what would they do with this? Hey, predestination. They take it and they'd run down that path that, see, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's the idea of predestination. And we do have other scriptures that we have up there that describes predestination, that it is a biblical term. But whenever they say predestination, what is their idea of predestination? Okay, that you were elected arbitrarily against any kind of choice of your own, right? That God goes through and handpicks arbitrarily who is going to be saved and who is not. He picks that one's saved, that one's not. And it has nothing to do with the way one lives or the choices that they make. Okay? The idea of elect is the fact that this one is chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God's foreknowledge is God's ability to know the future. And see, they would say, look, God knows the future. Therefore, he knew the future and pre-selected which ones in the future would be saved in an arbitrary sense from the standpoint of picking and choosing the individual. Just because God knows the future, does that remove man's free will? Just because God has the ability to know the future, that does not remove man's free will. But we know God knows the ability or has the ability to know the future. How? How do we know that that's the case? Something like, well, it's simple. He's God, right? But his word proves that. How? There. Okay, very good. So that soul has a choice. So we know that man has free will. We're definitely going to get that in a minute. That's exactly right. How do we know that God has the ability to know the future? Well, I mean, we know that he's God and he knows all things, but fulfilled prophecy, right? He prophesied that these things were going to happen, and then they did come true. Steve? That's very good, and that's what he lays out here, right? Because he lays out that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and we're going to get into how that happens, right? Through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience, and all those types of things. And so that's what we see. Again, I just this was from the sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago, but I just wanted to bring this up again. This is not an arbitrary election. How do we know that? How we know it's not just God choosing at random who is elect? God wants all to be saved. Right? Man has free will. God wants all to be saved. If God wants all to be saved, if he's patient and long-suffering, that all should come to repentance, how could it be a predetermined election arbitrarily chosen by God? That's not who God is. That's not God's character. Okay? Man has choice. Man has free will. And then he lays out how this is. And I think this goes to Steve's point as far as that plan is laid out. What God has laid forth is the plan. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit. That is, that you have been sanctified, purified, or set apart. This occurs through the Spirit's revelation. Well, what's the Spirit's revelation? That's God's Word. Okay? John 17:17, 2 Thessalonians. In fact, I want to go over to that passage over in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, because I think it's really good to bring up in this context whenever you're talking about predestination and the elect of God and how it happens and those types of things with those. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose your salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in the truth. To the gospel which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So recognize that at the end of verse 13. Chose you for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So there's belief. And we know that belief isn't just believing that it is, but being obedient to that truth as well. Belief entails more than just a belief that is there, but actually making application, being obedient to it. So we are sanctified, meaning we're purified, we're set apart. We are God's chosen people, special people, as he gets into. How? Through the Spirit's revelation, which is God's word. That's how we are sanctified and set apart. And then he goes a little bit further, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. In other words, we must be obedient to the revealed will. He says that a little bit later in this chapter, actually, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, whenever he's talking to the same people that he's writing to, since you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love, love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How did they do it? They were obedient to the truth. So they must be obedient to the revealed will. Okay? And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Without the blood of Jesus, without his sacrifice, there would not be a way to be God's special people. We see that in those reference verses there. Okay? So what we see laid out here is the people that he is writing to are those who are scattered in these areas that are Christians, that are living among those who are not, that don't have the same citizenship as them. Why do those that he is writing to, why are they elect? Why do they have a citizenship that is different? Why are they God's chosen people? Because they have been obedient to that revealed will. They've been obedient to the truth. That is how they have become elect. And he wants to remind them of that. This is who you are. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And again, you're God's special people. And what he's going to get into next is that brings about hope in your life. Because you are elect, you are an elect, and you have been obedient to that revealed will that God has laid forth, and you are his special chosen people. Remember who you are. You are God's special people. Despite the suffering that you might be going through. And remember, when these people are receiving this letter, you know, we kind of read it like a book. He's laying all this out. And then he gets to the suffering. Whenever they receive the letter, they are going through suffering. So they are in the mindset of, man, this is hard. And the first thing that they are reading is, remember who you are. You're God's chosen people. And it should have an impact on their life. And he's gonna lay that out. He then concludes this salutation, if you will, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is a common greeting. I want you to think about this. Grace, God's favor, mercy, and kindness be upon them. Remember who you are. You're God's chosen people. There is grace in that, and God is a gracious God. He is going to show his favor and his mercy and his kindness to you. He also says, and peace. Peace is a state of tranquility. In the context, I want you to think about this. Having tranquility or peace, not from the standpoint of no problems because they're going through suffering. But what is the peace discussed? Having peace due to their spiritual condition. They are God's elect, special, chosen people because they have been obedient to that truth. So they're in a right state with God. So they can have peace despite the current suffering they are going through. That's what he's going to get into whenever he talks about, again, their hope in verses 3 through 12. And then we're going to go from there. And what it really gets into is you have this hope. It should have an impact in your life. I flew through that. Felt like I didn't stop talking. But does anybody have anything else? I think we have a couple minutes before I have to be done. Ronnie?
You might want to correct one of your slides to say maybe instead of instead.
Oh, yeah. That'd be a good idea. My bad. I will go do that. Thank you. Any other critique of my slides? Kathy?
Showed us all these people's mistakes too, so that we don't feel like we can't attain the level they got. But he make mistakes, but he get up and make himself stronger. And he comes back and he corrected. He listened when people corrected him and be stronger. Unlike Judas, who just gave up and went out and hung himself instead of bringing himself around, picking himself up and doing better, repenting. And I always admire that about Peter, because he just gets stronger and stronger. He makes mistakes, but he gets back up and listens to the instruction, and it just gets stronger. So he's such a good example for us.
Yes, he is. And it's, like I said, having one who they see that in him, and they see the change in him, and the willingness to make the corrections in his life and continue on. He's definitely a leader. And whenever those that he's writing to receives this letter, it's going to be one that's powerful to them and for them. Anything else? DJ? Right.
See
his transition and understanding that. Yep, it's a very good point. And like you're saying, we see the changes in Peter. He's one that we can relate to. And, you see that throughout this letter. You see different experiences that he has in his life and throughout the gospel accounts and even his ministry as he writes this letter. Kurt?
Another thing that we didn't really touch on, but it seems, I don't know the exact timing, it seems as though Peter was married even from the time of his calling. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Later on, we know that he became an elder in the church. So there's not much said about that, but we do know that a man who is married and has obligations to his wife and perhaps children to do the work that Peter did requires a strong man.
That's a very good point. Very good point. I mean, me and it's not my wife. My wife's awesome. It's my kids, right? You can get distracted and you have a lot of obligations there. And for one to be able to balance that, to fulfill that obligation and those obligations, as well as do the work that he did, it speaks volumes of him and who he was. Appreciate the comments. Like I said, I will get the questions for verses 3 through 12 posted online. You guys can go on there and get it and then print those off if you want them. If you want hard copies, let me